If you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible under a chair around you. And if you don't own a Bible, take it. We believe that this is God's Word, and we want you to have God's Word. I've said that for 10 years, and I hope that that continues to be said, that this is God's Word, and everything that is said and done must be built upon His Word. And so I don't want you to take my words, I want you to see His, and take His words for your life. And for many of us, this is a very famous song. We have grown up learning it. We might be able to recite it together. And yet, as I was thinking about this morning and thinking about this period of time in our church's life and in our relationship, really, together, the Lord just kept bringing me back to this idea that He is ultimately the good shepherd that you need. He's the good shepherd that each one of us need. And I want to remind you of that this morning as we take a look at Psalm 23. Now, if you don't know, I am a person that understands a lot of handy things. So if you need a handyman, I understand a lot of things. You just don't want me to fix it. So I remember growing up in my dad's auto repair shop, my brothers would work on cars, and anytime I thought about getting dirty, I quickly went back to the office and said, this is my lane, I'm gonna stay in this lane. And then when I went to college, I was working for a Pep Boys, which is an automotive repair as well. And I remember one day in particular, one of the mechanics kept saying, hey, why don't you come out here and let's change this tire together. I remember looking at him and thinking, nah, that's for you. That's not for me. Like, if I touch that tire, I'm going to break that tire some way, somehow. That's just who I am. And so a couple years ago, I decided to overcome that fear, or try to overcome that fear. Because when we first bought our house, one of the inspectors said, one of the things you need to do is you need to have these things called GFCI outlets. Anywhere there is an outlet near water. And so I waited a couple years, and finally, after watching This Old House, anybody ever seen This Old House? Right? After watching that and watching some YouTube videos, I'm like, this is a piece of cake. Like, I understand it. I think I can do it. This is a piece of cake. I've got this. So I go downstairs, I turn off the power, I take everything apart, and I put on the new outlet and tie it all together, you know, put all the wires in the proper spots, turn on the power, plug in some appliance, and guess what? It works. Like, this is awesome. Look at this. Like, finally, I moved from just knowing something to actually, like, fixing something and not breaking it. And so I go back downstairs and turn off the power again because the outlet was replaced. It just wasn't put back yet. So now I got to put it back. So I turn off the power, and I go and I put it back in the wall and tighten it all up, put the cover on, go back downstairs, and turn on the power. And in that moment, my wife starts screaming, turn it off, turn it off, there's sparks flying. And fire is literally coming out of that outlet. And I later find out that that box was kind of tight, and it's metal, and I had a grounding issue. But in a moment like that, where do you turn? What do you do? For me, I immediately called my dad. I knew that he would know what to do. So I called him, I got him on FaceTime, I showed him what I was doing, and he walked me through the process. You see, when I was confused, when I didn't know where to turn, I didn't know how to fix the mess I was in, I didn't know what to do with the situation I found myself in, I turned to one I knew I could trust. And that was my dad. What do you do when you're confused? What do you do when you find yourself in a situation where you just don't know what to do? Where do you turn? Or rather, who do you turn to? This morning, my hope is that each one of us would recognize that there is one to turn to. It's the Lord. It is the Lord that we can turn to, no matter what our day brings. And so to guide us, and to help us to understand that reality and that truth, here's going to be the point I want us to see. That our security must be found in our Good Shepherd. That the place that we turn to, or rather even the person that we turn to find some sort of comfort and security in the midst of the confusion, must be in our Good Shepherd. The only place that we can turn to for stability in trying times. And so with that, let's go ahead and read our passage. And as we do, would you stand with me as we read Psalm 23? Again, we stand as a way of just reminding ourselves that God of the universe is speaking. What a privilege it is that he speaks to us. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. All God's people said,
Praise be to God.
You may be seated. If you're not familiar, Psalms is just a collection of writings, about 150, that they would use for worship in their gatherings. These were songs that they would often sing, or just poems that they would write about the character and the nature of God, and they are collected in this larger book called the Psalms, or the Psalter, and often different psalms in particular are written by different people. Many of them are written by King David. Now, if you don't know, King David was a shepherd boy, the youngest boy in the family, when Samuel, who was a prophet of God, came to David's family and anointed David to be the next king. But there's a problem. There's already a king. And so David is anointed king, and yet he has to wait until the time in which he becomes king. And in the in-between, we see David show up to his brothers when they are camping, not like tent camping, but camping for battle. And as he shows up, in that moment, he sees the massive Goliath deriding and making fun of God to the point that he stands up, he grabs some rocks, and he kills Goliath. All in the shadow of the actual king who should have protected the honor and glory of God, terrified in his boots behind this little lowly shepherd boy. And so we see David throughout his life just pressing into the Lord and trusting the Lord and experiencing a deep connection with the Lord. And often throughout his life, he then is writing these songs to show and to note his confidence in God, or to remind himself of the need to have confidence in God. And the beauty of a lot of these songs is that we have no idea the precise context. Like Psalm 23, we have no idea where in the life of David this took place. And yet David is wanting to show us multiple reasons why we can trust God to be our good shepherd. In fact, he shows us four reasons why we can trust God to be our good shepherd. So let's look at these four reasons. The first reason is the shepherd's provision. He speaks about what the shepherd provides for us. Again, there's no context that he gives us here, which is beautiful because that means the application is wider than just the narrow situation David found himself in. It means that we can actually glean truth and hope for our own lives. And as David begins to show us this aspect of who the Lord is, notice what he states starting in verse 1. He starts off just with the Lord. Now, most of our versions have Lord in lower capital letters. And the purpose of that is to note to us in our English Bibles that this isn't just the name Lord as if we are British and call each other Lord. This is the actual name of God, Yahweh. This isn't just any Lord. This isn't just any God. This is Yahweh, the creator of all things. This is Yahweh that in Exodus 3, when Moses comes upon a bush that is burning and is not consumed, and he begins to speak to God, and God says, hey, I'm going to send you back to the Egyptians so that the people will be released from slavery. And Moses says, who do I tell them sent me? And God says, tell them I am who I am. Yahweh. The very essence, the very foundation of all existence, God sent you. The God who sent 10 plagues to the most powerful nation on earth to rescue his people out of 400 years of slavery, to lead them out of Egypt and to lead them to the promised land where they would get to worship God forever. David says, that is the Lord. And how does he describe the Lord? Notice what he says. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. David's not talking about God as if he is some distant being that has no connection to him. He talks about God as a personal being that he has a relationship with. But he calls him a shepherd. I don't think there's any shepherds among us. So we have to do a little bit of imaginative thinking of what does a shepherd do and what's so important about shepherding. Well, in the ancient culture, shepherds, and even to today, a shepherd was one that would guide sheep. Sheep apparently are not the brightest animals of the bunch. And so shepherds would go and they would guide the sheep to water. They would guide the sheep to food. They would guide the sheep to a place to lay down. They would guide the sheep to a place of rest for the night. They would protect the sheep from predators like wolves. They would go after a sheep that was wandering off on its own and bring the sheep back. Shepherds often had to sleep out among the sheep to ensure that they were safe at night. And so when he calls the Lord his shepherd, you sense an intimate relationship, a near proximity that David has with the God of the universe that holds everything together. He has this close relationship in which he follows the leading and he follows the guiding of the Lord. And it leads him to incredible confidence. Because what does he say next about the Lord? It's really in response to who the Lord is that he's able to make this definitive declaration. He says, I shall not want. Now, when we hear want, we come up with a whole list of wants. Like, I want my favorite driver to win today, or I want my baseball team to finally win a legitimate World Series. You know, all of those things. I want those things to happen, right? That's not what David is getting at. He's getting at the very things he actually needs. He believes that God will and God has and God will always provide exactly what he needs. Then he shows us how this plays out. Look at verse 2. He shows the things that God provides. He says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. I know in Pennsylvania this is a little bit harder for us to understand, but just imagine what green pastures actually are. Where I grew up, every spring, if we received a lot of rain, the hillsides were covered in beautiful, lush, green grass with flowers popping up. And it was just gorgeous until it hit about June. And it gets super hot. And all of those green, lush fields turn to brown, ugly, dirty places that were almost revolting to look at. So just imagine a little bit about what he is saying when he's talking about a green grass. For us, when we look at it, it's a calming scene. It's a restful place. It provides this comfort to our soul. And yet, whenever we see brown grass, we're revolted. We find it ugly. We find it dirty. And so he's saying, the Lord leads me into this place of beauty, this place of blessing, this place of bounty. Even more than what he can imagine. Because what else do green pastures provide? They provide food, don't they? Sheep graze off of the grass. And if it's brown, there's not much to eat, but if there's green grass, they can eat. And it also provides a very comfortable place to lay down. Have you ever walked on brown grass? Very tough and scratchy, but if you walk on lush green grass, it's very soft and gentle. So imagine taking a nap. And David saying, that's where the Lord leads me, into this soft, gentle, gracious, abundant place. But then he also leads him somewhere else. Where else does he lead him? He leads him beside still waters. I remember years ago camping in the Colorado Rockies, and one of our campsites was right next to a stream. I remember getting up earlier than anybody else around, and there's a table right next to the stream, and I went down to the table, opened up my Bible, and just enjoyed the next hour, because it was peaceful and serene. David says, that's exactly what the Lord does for him. He provides this peaceful and this serene place. But if you imagine just a little bit more what still waters might mean, it's a place to cool off. Like if you're hot on a summer day and you're a sheep, you want to get into that water as quickly as possible to cool off. And if that water is rushing, you're going to be caught up into that tide and into those white waters, and you're going to push down the stream. But if it's still, you can enter and enjoy. You can also enter and take a drink. You see the ways in which the Lord is providing for David? There's an internal as well as an external calm and comfort that the Lord is giving him. In fact, it leads David to say in verse 3 that the Lord restores his soul. Have you ever been in one of those moments? Maybe you're walking through a hectic season and you get to one of those moments. You could be at the ocean, you could be in the mountains, you could be at a canyon, wherever it is, and it just feels like everything around you just quiets down and stops. You're refreshed. You're restored. And then it says, that's what the Good Shepherd does for me. And he restores me in such a way Then notice, he leads me in paths of righteousness. He leads me down paths that are right with him. And church, this is a beautiful truth for us because God has created us to live a certain way and to live in line with his declaration of what's right and wrong. And when we don't live in line with God, we experience so much chaos in our heads and in our hearts and in our lives. And so for God to lead him in the right paths is really for God to restore him to the way in which he was created, to be in right relationship with God. David is saying, not only does God provide all of the external benefits, all of the external comfort and peace, but he actually gives me the very peace I need, which is a righteousness of him. And why does he do this? And it says, he does this for his name's sake. If you remember, Exodus 33 is a time in which Moses has led the people out of Israel, and they are now in the wilderness, and Moses goes up on the mountain for 40 days. And as he's up there talking with God, the people are sitting there saying, what happened to this Moses guy? We don't know what to do. They're in that moment of confusion. And so what they decide to do is they decide to turn to the only thing that they know, which is idol worship. And so they convince Aaron to gather all of the gold and make a calf so that they would worship this calf. To which the Lord says, I'm going to destroy him. Do you remember how Moses replied? Moses says, whoa, time out, time out, time out. If you destroy them, what are all the other nations of the world going to think about you? They're going to say that you brought them out here simply to kill them. And God relents. You see, when God is after his glory, it's for our good. The greatest good you can ever experience in this life is to glorify God, to experience God's glory. And that's what we will do for all of eternity. And so when David says that God is doing all of this guiding and leading for his name's sake, we know that if God's reputation is at stake, he will not falter on his provision for us. He might falter if it's my reputation at stake, but when it's his at stake, he will provide exactly what we need. David just reminds us that's why he is the good shepherd. But then he gives us a second reason. He shows us the shepherd's protection. Not only does the shepherd provide, which leads David to this both calm and praise of God, but now he's reflecting upon the protection that God provides. Because if you think about it, life with Christ is not easy. If we want to follow Jesus Christ, it is not easy to do so. The commands of Scripture alone are not easy according to our own sinful nature, let alone living for Jesus in the midst of a world that hates him. And so we're going to need protection from the Lord, and that's what David shows us in verse 4. And notice what he says. He turns back to the Lord, and he shows how the Lord protects. Look at verse 4. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What's true about valleys? Often when you're in a valley, you can't see the sun. Or at least you can't see the sun as well as if you were to go on the top of the mountain. When you're in a valley, the shadow of the mountain is cast upon the ways in which you walk and the roads and paths that you take to the point that you can't see what's around the next bend. You might not even be able to see what's in front of you. And so there's much darkness around you, and you have no idea where you're going or what might happen right in front of you.
On top of the fact that he calls us a valley of the shadow of death. And we know darkness is often connected with death. So we don't know for sure if David is walking through a valley in which many have died, or he feels as if he will die, but what he's experiencing is a very scary scene. This troubling and terrifying place that, notice, he has to walk through. He doesn't say, oh, I got there and I walked around it. No, even though I walk, like, he is having to go through this scary position in this scary place. And often that's the same reality for us when we follow Jesus Christ. He leads us through scary times and scary places. But how does David respond to that terror? He says, I will fear no evil. He knows at any moment, evil is right around the corner. And yet he declares that he will not be afraid of death, he will not be afraid of damage, and then he declares why he can be so confident. Look at what he says. For you are with me. David can walk through the valley of shadow of death, not because he is strong enough, not because he's talked himself up enough, not because he has friends enough, not because he has somehow psyched himself up enough to just go through it. No, because God is with him. He knows the God of the universe. And he is resting in God. And as he rests in God, he looks at the tools that God uses. And what are those tools? He talks about the rod and the staff. And he says that they comfort him. What's the rod? The rod was a tool that a shepherd would use to fend off predators such as wolves. They would use to fight off anyone and anything that would try to devour the sheep. The rod was also a tool that if a sheep started to wander and do his own thing, the shepherd could throw the rod out in front of the sheep and essentially plant it straight in the ground as a way and as a sign of discipline to that sheep. You better not keep going. You better turn back. And the staff, the rod and the staff was one that had a hook on the end that the shepherd would often use as a way of hooking the sheep to bring the sheep back if the sheep was near, or if they had to walk on an edge that the sheep might fall down, that the shepherd would put on the sheep's head. Just keep the sheep on the right path so it did not fall. David says that the Lord uses both of these. And they comfort him. He knows that the Lord is there to protect him from predators and also to help him in unstable times, in unstable situations. And so David says, I fear no evil, because you are with me. Church, that's our only hope. Our only hope moving forward in life is that the Lord is with us. You know, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 that we should be a people that walk by faith and not by sight, but if I'm honest, often, I'm a person that walks by sight and not by faith. But when we have a God that loves us and a God that cares about us, we can begin to trust in his character and allow his character to shape our minds and our hearts so that we would take that step of faith and trust what the Lord has for us. You know, we even cling to verses like Hebrews 13:5, that he never leaves us, he never forsakes us. And so we can know that no matter what we go through, if we trust in Jesus Christ, he is always with us. But did you notice the switch that happened in verse 4? Did you notice that? Look at verse 4 again. David makes a switch from talking about God to talking to God. He goes from describing God to discussing life with God. He personally goes to God. And church, that's a truth and a reality for us as well, that if we believe in Jesus Christ, we too can personally go to God. And we can declare these things to God. And we can ask for the Lord's help and his protection for our own lives. We don't have to talk about God as if he's some being that's out there that's not in this room. But rather, we can talk to him face to face as if he knows us and loves us and cares about us, because he actually does. And so David goes to him personally. And he trusts God's protection for him personally. Then he shows us a third reason that we can turn and trust God. And that is the shepherd's preparation. The shepherd provides, and so David is able to confirm and have much confidence in the Lord. But then the shepherd protects, and that allows him to walk through difficult seasons and situations. And now he moves into verse 5, and he shows that same shepherd's preparation. But as he does that, he changes the analogy. He changes the analogy from a shepherd to one of a host. Look at verse 5. Again, he is talking to God. Notice what he says. You prepare a table before me. Now when you hear that, what kind of image comes to your mind? I think about this grand table. You know, the beautiful tablecloth spread across the table. My mom has china, so I can just imagine her getting that china out and setting all the placemats. And just this abundant amount of food that is overflowing from the table. It's this impressive scene in which God is preparing this banquet for David to enter into. And what happens at a meal? Often a meal is a time of great intimacy, a time of longer discussion, of sharing of life together. And so the fact that God is preparing this table before David implies a closeness and a friendship between God and David. The fact that God has rescued David, the fact that God has provided for David, and now he's allowing David to enter into this deeper relationship. What a blessing. What an honor it would be to sit at a table with our Father who loves us and cares about us. But David says the strangest thing. Notice what he says next. This is done in the presence of my enemies. I've watched a few war movies. I've never seen one in which there is this banquet feast taking place on the front lines. I don't know about you, but if I was being pursued by an enemy, the last thing in my mind would be, let's have a banquet feast. I need to eat solely to survive. But if the Lord is providing this banquet feast, imagine what David is saying about the Lord. He is trusting that the Lord will protect him. He is trusting in the Lord's power. He knows that nothing,
not even David's greatest enemies can affect this preparation. And he knows that in this time and in this meal with the Lord, there will be much safety for David. He has nothing to fear. And so though the world around him is chaotic and he has enemies pursuing him, he can breathe and he can rest. What a grace to provide us that kind of moment of calmness in the midst of the storm. He doesn't just give this calmness at the table. He also prepares David for that calmness. So look again in the middle of verse 5. He says, "You anoint my head with oil." Oil was often used in a number of different ways in the ancient times. They would anoint a new king with oil as a sign of, okay, you are now going to be the next king, and if it's a king of Israel or Judah, God is upon you. But they also anointed people with oil as a way of refreshment. I remember years ago, I had a long flight back to California. It was a long day. I remember it was multiple hours to the airport, waiting at the airport, flying, and then making a connecting flight, and yada, yada, yada. It takes, you know, sometimes it can take up to 18 to 20 hours to get from here to my parents' house. I remember getting to my parents' house and just being like, I don't want to do anything but take a shower. Once I take a shower, then I'll be refreshed. Now I'm ready to have a conversation. I'm ready to enjoy life with you. But I first need a shower because I feel disgusting. But just imagine being on the run from your enemy in a hot and sweaty environment in which there are no showers. And now the Lord is inviting you in to this banquet feast. And he provides this oil that goes over you. Not only are you thankful because that odor is gone, but also internally, you feel refreshed. Internally, you feel a peace from the Lord. And he says, my cup overflows. This picture that cup of water that soothes my hot and dry mouth and soothes my soul. That cup never runs dry. God always has more to give to him. And so as David is painting this picture for us, he's trying to use these images to reveal a little bit more of who God is. And as he's putting all of these pieces together, he is reminding us that in the midst of chaos, God is our comfort. It's like Philippians 4 that I read earlier, that we don't need to be anxious about anything, but rather we can go to the Lord in prayer, and the Lord is the one who has peace that surpasses all understanding. We can rest in him. We can trust in him. And the reason that we can do that is because of what Jesus has already done for us. Do you remember in John 14? Some of you know John 14, 6. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And yet the context of that, Jesus is declaring to his disciples, hey, I'm about to leave. And they're sad about that. And he said, don't be sad. Because I'm going to heaven. And guess what? I'm preparing a room for you. I'm getting heaven ready for you to come and to be with me. And it points us to Revelation 19 where John then writes about this beautiful scene in heaven in which that banquet table is prepared and the bride of Christ is invited to sit around that table to celebrate our eternal marriage with Christ himself forever. And so David says, The Lord is preparing and has prepared. And for us today, we too can rest in the fact that the Lord is preparing, and someday we will be with Him, feasting with Him forever. And that is our hope. And that is the reason that we can continue to push on in the name of Christ. And it leads there to this fourth reason that we can rest in God. We can rest in His provision, we can rest in His protection, we can rest in the fact that He's preparing so much goodness, so much bounty, so much blessing for us. But then also we can rest in the Shepherd's presence. Church, you can rest in the Shepherd's presence. John 1:14 is a very famous passage that is a bit misleading. In it, John writes about the Word, which is Jesus Christ. He says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And what is misleading is that word dwelt is actually the exact same word for tabernacle. That after hundreds of years in which the people of God rebelled and God left His temple and thereby left His people, now in Jesus Christ, the very presence of God has returned to the earth and is now dwelling among His people. And then in John 14, that same passage I quoted earlier, as the disciples are distraught over the fact that Jesus will leave, He says, "Don't worry, I am going to send the Holy Spirit to be with you forever. My presence will not leave, because my presence will be in you by faith in me." And it's that presence that David talks about in verse 6. Look at what he says there. He says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Do you see the two pictures that he is playing on here? Because in verse 5, his enemies are seemingly pursuing him. And now in verse 6, he is confident that the very character of God will follow them and pursue them all the days of his life. You see the ability for David to just rest in the nature of God, because he knows God's goodness is not far behind. Talks about His mercy. Some of our versions might say steadfast love. It's this connection, this undying, unwavering love that the Father has for David that we too have through Jesus Christ today. And David is confident that no matter what happens, God's goodness and His mercy will be there. And he knows the future. You see the future that he's looking at? "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You see, David has looked at the past and said, "I know God's character, and that is propelling me in the present." But he doesn't just stay in the present. He's looking to the future and he's saying, "That's my home. My home is heaven with God forever." And that is pulling him through the present to the future. And both realities, the past and the future grace of God, are coming together and colliding in this moment, allowing David to not fear anything that will happen. And so, church, we too need to be a people that lift our eyes off of our present and lift our eyes onto eternity and lift our eyes onto the beautiful presence of God. Do you remember how Isaiah responded in Isaiah 6 to the presence of God? In that moment in which he saw God and his glory filling the temple, his response was to fall flat on his face and to cry out, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the beauty of the Lord." We see John doing something very similar in Revelation. That as an angel of the Lord comes, John sees the beauty and the glory of this angel, and the only response he can have in that moment is to just get down on his hands and knees and begin to worship. The angel says, "Oh, get up, get up, get up. It's not me, it's Jesus that you should worship." Both of these men understood what it's like to be in the presence of God and to see a bit of the glory of God on display. Even Peter in Matthew 17, as Jesus is transfigured. Do you remember how he responds to that scene? He says, "Jesus, guess what? It is so good that we're here. Can we build some tents?" Why would you want to build tents? Because he doesn't want to leave that moment in that presence, that point in which he is in the presence of a glorified Jesus Christ. And that's the awesome reality that David is looking towards, that he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How does that happen for us? If you read Mark 15, you'll see in Mark 15, as Jesus is hanging on the cross, and as he breathes his last breath, Mark makes a comment about the temple. It's kind of an odd scene. Here you are, you're looking at this man who said, "I'm the King, I'm the Savior, I'm the one that's come to rescue you," and you see him dying there on the cross in excruciating pain. As he dies, Mark immediately turns our attention to the temple. And he says the curtain in the temple was torn in two. Now, what did the curtain do? You see, the temple was the place where God dwelled. And the curtain was the barrier between the most holy place where God dwelled and the holy place. And only one time a year, the high priest, after many cleansings and ritual purifications, would go behind that curtain and offer sacrifice to the Father. But beyond that, nobody was allowed in to the very presence of God. And yet when Jesus died, when he took the wrath of God for our sin, when he absorbed all of the penalty that you and I owe, in that moment, the curtain is torn in two, and the Father invites us into his presence. The Father invites us in to worship him, to experience him, to bring him glory forever and ever by faith in Jesus Christ. And so when David is confident that there is a day in which he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, church, you and I can be confident that we will, by faith in Jesus Christ, dwell in the house of the Lord forever, because Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will take us to his throne to worship around his throne forever, and to sit at that wonderful banquet table in which we get to celebrate together our resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. So what does this mean for us? If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ here this morning, what it means is that you currently do not have a seat at that banquet table. It means that the wrath of God for sin is currently directed at you. It also means that you can turn from your sin and come to faith in Jesus. It's an invitation
to that banquet table. It's an invitation to the provision of God. It's an invitation to his protection. It's an invitation into his presence. What you must do is just confess your sin and turn to Christ and receive that invitation. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, it means that we need to run to the Lord. We need to put aside all of our scheming, put aside all of our planning, and put aside all of our thoughts, and run to the Lord in prayer. Run to the Lord in dependence and trust in him so that he would help us plan. He would help us with our future. He would help us with our lives. And to rest in the fact that he has goodness and he has mercy that will follow us all of the days of our life. And to just enjoy his presence. Church, do you enjoy the presence of the Lord? I think some of us don't enjoy the presence of the Lord because we're too busy. I heard a story, I read a story a couple weeks ago. This man went on a hunting trip to Africa and he had a short amount of time. So he spent a lot of money, he got to Africa, hired some guides. The first day they really hiked hard, fast, got far. Slept that night, woke up the next morning, got up early, pushed harder and harder. They kept trying to push harder and harder into where they wanted to go hunt this big African game. The third day they get up and they push hard. They sleep. And the fourth day they get up. The hunter's ready to go. He looks around and everyone is lying around. And he starts to go to the first guy, like, get up, let's go, we gotta get going, we gotta get going. And he gets to the second, come on, let's go, let's go, let's go, we gotta get going. Like, we gotta get there, I'm on a timeline, I wanna get there, I wanna make sure I get something. And finally, one of the guys says, we need to rest today so that our soul can catch up to our body. Maybe some of us are not experiencing the presence of the Lord because our soul is not caught up to our body. We are running so much that we're missing the Lord. We're missing his presence. And I want to plead with you to just allow your soul to catch up with your body so that you can enjoy the presence of God. Because when times are confusing, and when you don't know where to turn, David reminds us that our security is found in our good shepherd. He is the one that we should turn to. He is the one that we should trust in. He is the one that has goodness and mercy that will follow us all of the days of our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that it's such an ancient text. It's so meaningful for us and important for us this morning. So helpful for us. Father, I pray that you remind us that you are the good shepherd. You are the one that we rest in. You are the one that we must run to and trust in. And so, Father, I pray for my family. I pray for my extended church. I know the next few weeks and months are going to be maybe confusing at times. And I pray that each one of us would turn to you and remember that ultimately the shepherd that we need is not a particular man, but is the man, Jesus Christ. And so would you remind us of that truth? Help us, we pray.
And your son's in that.
Oh,